We are talking about attributes of God. We have talked about God being omniscient, all-knowing, God being omnipresent, that He is everywhere. And we have talked about God being omnipotent, that He is all-powerful. Now, when we began our discussion about God, we made it clear that we can't draw a physical picture of God. There's not a physical image. No man has seen God, John 1 says, at any time. But we have the attributes of God. We know what God is like. While we don't know what He looks like, we know what He is like. And that is really more important, isn't it? It's more important to know what a person is than just what they look like on the outside. Some people are very pretty and groomed on the outside and are not very pretty on the inside, right? I would rather know who you are than just know what you look like. And so we can know who God is. Jesus is the exact representation of God, as Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. And the Bible, throughout its pages, is revealing to us who God is. You know, as we look at the Old Testament, we look at what it shows us. And while we don't live under the old law, the Old Testament is very important in the fact that it shows us God. How will God react in this situation or that situation? We have all these different situations where people either live for God or don't live for God, and we see God's reaction to those things. And since we know that God does not change, that He is everlasting, we know that however He reacted to a situation in the Old Testament is still how He feels about a situation today, right? That when people offered vain worship or worship in ways that He did not authorize or did not want, we saw His reaction to that in the Old Testament. And while He does not send fire out of things and burn people up anymore, we do know He's just as displeased with the same actions today. But He has chosen by His own right and His own sovereignty not to judge in the ways that He did in the Old Testament, in the New. He does not act out in these days as He did in those days in immediate justice upon men. Now, we will still stand and judge. We will still be judged by God for those actions. They just do not come immediately as they did, say, with Nadab and Abihu, or they did with Uzzah, or they did with the followers of Korah. You know, they don't come immediately like those, but they will still most certainly come if they're not repented of and changed. So we move past omnipotence and omniscience, all the omnis, and now we're talking about other attributes of God. And we were talking about at the end of class last week about God being faithful. That what God says He will do, He will do. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, kind of back up just a little bit so we can get back to running again where we were. Says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. You know, the faithfulness of God is one of the most compelling reasons to live for Him, isn't it? Has anybody ever been let down by someone? Someone that you really cared about? Someone you really thought was reliable, and yet they let you down? Sure we have. We all understand that. And we all long and we seek for those relationships with people that we can count on, right? That's what makes a friendship or a relationship strong, is that we can rely and depend upon each other and know that that person will be there. And it's ultimately a product of great love. Well, God is truly the only relationship that we will ever have in this life where He will never let us down. He will never fail to be there. Now, we may not have enough faith to see Him there, right? Now, we need to get that straight. Sometimes God's there, but our eyes are too closed to see Him, right? We're too wrapped up in ourselves to see what God is trying to do for us. We're like the servant of Elisha in the city when the city was surrounded by the Syrians. And he said, oh no, oh no, we're in so much trouble. And Elisha was just calm. And the servants just going nuts. How can you be so calm? And Elisha prayed, oh God, pray, open his eyes that he might see. And his eyes were opened and the angels had the army of the Syrians surrounded, right? Sometimes we don't see what God is doing for us because we don't open our eyes of faith to see it. But God is there. He never lets us down. It is His faithfulness. The fact that God will do exactly what He said that He will do. You know, many people simply do not believe that God means what He says. We talked about last week, won't go into it again, about hell and about judgment. And how that, you know, when a person says, yeah, I know I'm going to hell, just means they don't believe in hell. Because you can't believe in hell and flippantly say, I'm going there. You know, you're not going to want to go there. You know, we don't want to go into bad parts of town, do we? Because we're scared. Scared of what? What are you scared of? About going into bad parts of town. Getting hurt? Is that what you're scared of? And you can go to hell? I'm going to hell, but I ain't going to that part of town. You kidding? You know, I go to hell where I'm going to hurt for eternity. I go to hell where I'm going to hurt in ways that there's no imagination to be able to fully explain it. But yeah, oh, I ain't going to that part of town. You kidding? You get hurt down there. I'm going to beat you up. See how ridiculous it is? You don't believe in it. You either don't believe it or you don't have any clue what it is. If you make that statement. I've had people tell me that. I've sat down with them. They go, Nathan, I know I'm going to hell. No, you don't, because you don't even know what hell is. I promise you wouldn't be sitting there if you knew it. You'd be doing something about it. You know, there are those that say, I just can't believe a loving God would do that. A loving God. You know, it's not about God's love, is it? Yeah, we're going to get to that. It's really not about God's love. Who, in a situation where we're doing what we want to do, who is the one that's not loving? Us. It has absolutely nothing to do with God's love. It has to do with our love. You know, the love of the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But let me tell you what, when we sin, we don't do that. It's not about whether God loves me. God loves me. He sent His only begotten Son to die for me. John 3:16. Everybody knows that verse. It's not about God's love. It's about whether I have love to live for Him. And yes, when I don't love God, I deserve everything I get. Because I have been created by Him and for Him. And He deserves my love. And we will get to the justness of God and how that plays in to the fact that God cannot just ignore our sins. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 says, Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Know that the Lord your God, He is God. Isn't that where we miss it? Who do we like to be God? Me. I love it when I'm God, when I'm making the decisions, right? When I get to decide what I'm going to do or not going to do. I like the little g God. Sometimes I don't care too much for the big G one, right? The capital G, as the Bible will designate between those two. We like it when we are. But see, that verse is getting to the heart of it. That you understand that God is God. He is the one to determine all things. He is the one that gets to determine what we do and what we don't do. And He has every right to do it. We are the creation of His hands. We talked about His all knowing, His all powerfulness, that He wove us in the womb, right? We are the product of His hands. He has every right to tell us what to do. How many of you parents have said, when your parent kids go, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. Anybody ever said that? Come on. I know as a kid you said, I'll never say that when I grow older. But you did. You did. Because I said so. What's that statement really saying? You're mine. I made you, kid. You know, it's like Bill Cosby said, I brought you into this world, I can take you out, and I make another one look just like you, right? You know, I'm your parent. I don't have to answer to you. You do it because I said do it. And that is God. You know, we go, why, God? Because He says so. There's no other reason needed. Whether you understand it or not, you do it. Because He said so. He doesn't need to explain Himself to you. What, you know, Job was like that, right? Why, God? And then Job didn't want to know the why, because he realized that the why was because God said so, as we looked at the last couple of weeks. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, which is where we were at when we ended class last week, he says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." You know, God is the same today as He was in the very beginning. And we need to understand that God's position is fixed. And we are the variable that moves. We are the ones that separate ourselves from God. God didn't move away from us. We moved away from Him. He is in a fixed, righteous position. And we moved away from Him. It is our need to go back to Him. Just as the prodigal son came to himself in the pig pen and said, "I will go home." He didn't say, "I'll send a message and have the Father come to me," right? The Father is home. He is in a fixed position, watching for us to return. We have went away. And we have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have left that position and have moved away, and God now wants us back. Jesus Christ made it possible for us to go that way, to return back home. But we need to understand that God does not change. God has no need to change. Perfection needs no change in His life. You know, He is faithful because His position never changes. It's not hard. You know, it's like the little child that was going to be put on the stand in the trial one time. And, you know, they were concerned about the lawyers getting him all tangled up, making him say the wrong things. He had witnessed something. And he asked his dad, and his daddy said, "You just tell them the truth every time and you won't have any problems, right? As long as you tell the truth, you won't get tangled up." And you know, God doesn't get tangled up because He is what He is at all times and never changes. There's not a difference between God today and God when He spoke the universe into existence. And we need to understand, too, that that element of time doesn't exist with God anyway. And so, you know, God is eternally the same. You know, what is true and right today with God has eternally been true and right. You know, as a preacher, over the years, I have learned things. And I think all of us can understand this in our Christian lives. I've learned things and come to better understandings of things. Now, I can say that nothing doctrinally has ever changed in all of my studying, that the doctrines of the Bible, as far as what we are to do to be saved, as far as what we are to be as the Lord's church, they are very simple. And I learned those at a very young age, and those have not changed. I've come to understand them better. I understand the full depth of them now, the why, a lot of the whys that the Bible gives us in regards to them. But they have not changed. But positions on other things have changed. I've seen things differently over the years. I've moved. See, God doesn't need to do that. You know, God doesn't need to do that. You know, so, you know, it says about some, you know, sometimes we'll say about people, they've changed, right? They used to be this or they used to be that, but they've changed. And that's kind of one of those things in life that unnerves us, doesn't it? When we think we know somebody and then they change and they become someone else. I guess, you know, as adults we don't deal with that as much. But how about when you're dating? Yeah? Between dating and married. You know the old saying, you know, they'll never treat you any better than when they're dating you, right? You know, some people get this idea, well, if I marry them, they'll get better. They change, right? And so, you know, we need to understand that we've seen that in our lives, that, you know, things change. People change a little bit. It's not, you know, I don't think it changes me. I'm not saying everybody you marry turns into Jekyll and Hyde. But I'm just saying, you know, things change in the way as we grow older, as we mature. And a lot of people struggle with dealing with that. They want you to be like you were when you were 16 or 17 or 18. And, you know, and now I'm 41. I'm not 18 anymore. Thank goodness. And, you know, I don't want to be that age anymore. I like where I'm at because those days were hard. But you change over those years. But God is that one constant in our lives and in the universe that never changes. I like that. Julie, bless her heart. I'm not going to talk bad about you, Julie, even though I just said bless your heart. When I came here, One of the first things out of her mouth in the office was, "I don't like change." Well, she's received a steady dose of it in the office since I've been here. And she says she's better with it now. So she's changed too. But, you know, change is one of those things that's difficult in this life, but it's nice to have one place that's always the same. And that's God. I love that. I think we should all love that. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23. Jeremiah says, "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." Y'all recognize that? It's a song, isn't it? The steadfast love of the Lord. Never ceases. Never ends. It's new every day. Every day it's there. Every day it's constantly blessing us. Yes, sir. That's absolutely correct. Brother Ard's made a very good point that when we talk about change, it has to be change in the right direction. That we're changing toward God. That we're trying to close the gap, go back to Him where He's in the fixed position. And our change is a change that moves toward Him. And that can only come as a result of this. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by Me." The Father's in a fixed position. Jesus has provided the truth and the way and the life that gets us there. Okay, so there's only one way to change and move toward God. Now, he says, you know, a lot of times we want to inject our own ways, but anything we add that's us into God's plan only drives us further away. It only takes us away from God instead of moving us closer to Him. You know, the saying is, and I think this might tie into what you said, Brother Art, the saying that sometimes preachers use is, it's not our job to make the gospel acceptable. You know, we hear a lot in the church today, we want to make the community, we want to be more, you know, we want to be the kinder, gentler church. And it's not our job to make the gospel acceptable to people, it's our job to make it accessible. And, you know, that people might hear it, that people might know it, and be able to do something about it. I come to you, I got you. Yes. Yes. I have to die myself. Self has to die. You know, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not what? I, but who? Christ lives in me." So, you know, I has to go. Christ has to stay. You know, somebody out in the parking lot, I don't know whose car it was, but heck, God's my pilot. That's right. If you got that sticker that says God's my co-pilot, you need to rip it off. He's in the wrong seat. And, he doesn't do side seat driving. He only drives. And he's either driving or he's not in your car. Right. As you move, Kathy says that, you know, as she came from a background not in the Lord's church, she had to do some real radical change in her life to be what Christ would have her to be. And as a result, some of the true friendships that she probably thought were unchanging kind of friendships ended as a result of that. People did not like the fact that she was moving away from the world or away from them and toward God. And so, you know, we're going to have to deal with that. Jesus said, they're going to hate you, right? He said, because they hated me. So if we're going to be like Christ and they hated him, guess what, folks? They're going to hate us. And we shouldn't be all, oh, no. We should just know that that's just a fact. And he says, if they love you, they love their own. You need to wonder about it. You need to check out things because the world is going to hate those that stand with God. And it always has. And we can, history bears that out, and the Bible bears that out for us as well. So, you know, we are, when we make this move and we move toward the unchanging God, we need to understand and know that the world is not going to like that. Because they've made a decision to reject God, to turn away. Romans 1 says that they made a decision not to have God in their hearts any longer, right? And to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And when we say that, we're not just talking about little pagan Buddhas or little pagan idols, little silver dudes or whatever. We're not talking about that. You, if you are the God of your life and you're going to do what you want to do because you want to do it and it's what you want, then you are worshiping the creation. You are the creation and you have become your own God. And you are the creation and you have kicked out the Creator for your own will. So, When Paul says that, I think we just relegate that and go, oh, that's just talking about paganism. I don't worship no little idol made of stone. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the creation. You are the creation. And so, you know, it could be those other things, but it could also be that. You know, if you worship your job, if your job is preeminent over God, then that is your worship. You get there. Okay. Wasn't sure if you're just sitting with you. Yes. He's everywhere. I guess the omnipresence argument would go against that. Yes. But he's not, yeah, but he's not in control of your life. And so, you're right. I don't mean to say that he doesn't know what's going on in the car. Okay. He knows what's happening. He is. Absolutely. You know, Romans 1 says that just by the creation, it should be clear that there is a God. And yet people ignore it, don't they? They choose to turn away from it. And so, yes, God is there. And people have chosen. You know, Paul told Titus that grace has appeared to how many men? All men. Grace has appeared to all men. It's available to all people. God is there for all people. But what grace does is it teaches us to live lives of self-control, right? Righteous, holy lives, lives that move closer to Him. And as a result, while it's appeared to all men, not all men will take hold of it. And not all men will be saved because of that. And so, yes, that's absolutely true. Well, back to Lamentations and the verse that comes from the steadfast love of the Lord. We need to understand that His grace and His compassion, they never run out. You know, that has to be true, doesn't it, for Him to be faithful? Because if there's a limit to God's compassion and grace, you know, you might be on the far, you know, you might respond to the gospel after the limit ran out, right? Sorry, I'm all out of compassion today. Met my limit. You know, I have Evernote. Y'all know what Evernote, anybody know what Evernote is? It's an internet thing. I can shoot all my documents. I don't. That's how I function off my iPad all the time, because I don't print anything anymore. I send it all up to the internet on a program called Evernote. But I only get so much a month. I can only send up so much a month, right? When I get done, that's just it. You know, ain't no more going up. But that's not how it is with God. God never runs out of His willingness and His desire to save us, to forgive us, and to help us. Now, we may reject that. We may not take hold of it. But it's not God's fault. It'll never be God's fault if you're lost. Do you know that? If you're lost, it's not going to be God's fault. It's going to be yours. Because He's done everything He can and given everything that He can to save you. And, you know, it's sort of like a person out in the ocean, and you throw them a life ring, you throw them a life vest, you cast the boat out to them, and they just won't take hold of anything and they drown, right? It's not the fault of the people throwing stuff off the boat that you drown. It's your fault for not taking hold of it. And so, you know, we need to remember that. You know, that faithfulness and love and compassion is not something to be abused. It is not something to be taken for granted. Because God is filled with grace, because He's filled with compassion and mercy, it's not something that we should just say, well, I can sin because God's this. As Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What was the response? God forbid. Or another translation would say, may it never be. For we who have died to sin, how can we live any longer therein? Right? See, we're a long way from God if we're thinking I can just sin and say I'm sorry. You're premeditating forgiveness. You're premeditating repentance. That's not really repentance, right? I'm going to go do this and I'll say I'm sorry after I get done. God doesn't work like that, folks. You know, you can fool me and come and tell me, even knowing ahead of time that you meant to do it and you were just going to say you're sorry after. But God already knows what you're planning to do. And you don't have the heart that He has called for His people to have if that's how you function in this life. God seeks true return. He seeks people who truly want to live for Him. Not people who are just going to go through and say some words that they think will get them forgiveness when they really haven't decided to change their life. You know, God knows the difference. He knows the difference between a person who truly wants to change and truly has changed and a person who's just going to try to put on a show. Hey, how many Pharisees fooled Jesus Christ? Did He ever look at a Pharisee and go, man, you Pharisees are great guys. Y'all do everything at the temple. You tithe, you do all that stuff. You're great. No, He said, you hypocrites, because you can't fool God. Yes. Yeah, you know, while God is filled with grace and compassion and mercy, the problem is sometimes we're not. Isn't that the truth? Do you agree with that? How many of us would have a problem today if a homosexual repented of his homosexual lifestyle and decided he wanted to be a member of the Cary Church of Christ? Is the first thought in your mind, I don't want that person around here? But if it is, you need to move closer to God. I want to remind you that God took a murderer and made him an apostle. Not just a murderer in general, but one who was killing and imprisoning God's children made him an apostle. You know, sometimes we do not have the compassion that we should have. You know, we look at some sins and we say, well, that's a bad old sin. See, God doesn't look like that. God looks at sin as sin and He wants to forgive it. And the little white lie will get you to hell just as fast as whatever bad sin he may have committed. Doesn't matter. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. Sin is missing the mark. And it doesn't matter whether you miss the mark shooting the little white lie or committing murder against Christians. God still wants to forgive it. That's why His compassion never runs out. You would think, man, why would God want Paul? Because he's a soul that God loves. And until we look at souls and see them as people we love, and that God loves, and God wants His grace and compassion to come upon, then we're never going to do anything for Him. Kathy's talking about the challenge of growth within a group of people. You know, in this church here, in this auditorium right now, as I look around, you know, we have elders and we have deacons and we have people that haven't been Christians very long at all. And, you know, we have people at all levels of the Christian growth. And we're always, as Kathy said, we're always climbing that ladder of growth. And you can't really skip rungs. You got to take it one step at a time. You got to go at the pace that the Bible will take you. You know, you can't jump from being a new convert to an elder. It just doesn't work that way. You have to grow in order to be able to be at that kind of spiritual level, to be able to exercise that kind of spiritual leadership. And so, you know, God understands, but, you know, God also understands exactly where I should be growing. He knows whether I'm giving my full effort to it, right? We look at Hebrews chapter 5. You know, he says, for by this time you ought to have been teachers, right? You should have grown, but you haven't. See, God knows where you should have. And he expects you to be where you should be. And he's going to hold you accountable for where you should be. He doesn't expect you to be where you haven't had the opportunity to grow to yet. But he does expect you to be where you should be. And he's going to hold you accountable. And so we need to grow with all of our ability because God's expecting us to do that very thing. And sometimes we need to be careful that we don't judge others' weaknesses or judge others' levels of growth against our own. We may be at a much higher level. You know, it would be like me saying after being a Christian for nearly 30 years and having preached for over 20, for me to look at a new convert and go, well, why aren't you as good as me? Why don't you know as much Bible as I do? You know, why can't you quote as many verses as I? Boy, I know a lot more than you. That would be horrible. And I would be a sinner for doing that kind of thing. You know, we don't judge based on our own growth. We judge with righteous judgment, God's judgment. We're all here
because of the same thing. We're all here because of the grace of God, because of Jesus Christ. There's no one here that is here because you were so wonderful that you were able to just be put here just because of your greatness. You are here because Jesus Christ died for you. And you know, and so we all are in equal footing in that. Now, from a growth standpoint, we all are in different places as we grow, as long as we continue to grow and live as we should. Now, growth, the lack of growth is never an excuse to sin. Now, we need to understand that. Sometimes people do that. You know, they say, well, they're doing that because they're weaker. No, sin is something that has to always be addressed. Sin is never excused. If God could excuse even one sin, then Jesus Christ didn't need to die, did he? But because God can't excuse sin, we have to address sin. But we need to also give people room to grow. You know, don't be, you know, help them grow. You know, sometimes we're more inclined to condemn than we are to show them the way more perfectly as Aquila and Priscilla did to Apollos. Apollos was a false teacher. He was teaching wrong. And you know, let's get him. You know, somebody would say, no, let's show him the way more perfectly and then look at the servant he became because they did that. You know, instead of just condemning him, they taught him. And that made all the difference in the world. And he became the person that Paul would say, I planted, Apollos watered it at the church at Corinth. And, you know, God gave the increase. But Apollos was in there. He was still a great teacher of the Lord's church because of two people that instead of condemning, taught. Sure we do. Yes. Let me ask you a question. Would it take more grace for God to have saved Adolf Hitler than you? No, it wouldn't. Same grace, same blood could save him that saved you. He didn't need anything extra. He didn't need anything more than what you need. You know, and while we look at that and we go, he was a monster. Do we understand how ugly our sins are? Do we understand how bad they hurt God? I mean, it is a slap in the face to a holy God for us to sin. And somehow we can just almost make our sins like they're not so bad. We are very often whitewashing our sins into being not so bad. We understand the gravity of our sins. You know, we're just not going to have much time to be casting an accusing eye at everybody else, because we'll understand, you know, it's like I tell my children sometimes, y'all ever have your children and they decide to get in each other's business? Everybody's children ever get in each other's business? You know, you're actually disciplining a child and the other one of your children jumps in like they even know what they're talking about? Got that one? Have you ever said, maybe I'm the only one, you got enough on your plate to work on without jumping on their plate, right? And, you know, that's really the case for us sometimes. And that's not a reason to not help or teach or to guide others. But it is a reason for us to always remain humble. And that's the difference. The difference is between humility and arrogance. That will make all the difference in the world in helping people grow. If you are arrogant, you're going to hurt people. If you're humble and understand, man, we're in this together. We're working on this together. We're trying to get to the same place together. You're going to make a difference. And that really is what changes things. Have I missed bells? I haven't even heard one. Ken's over there going, yes. Well, I hate to move forward with only 1 minute, but 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, God says, and this goes right along with what Lamentations said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And see, there's the bell, so we won't even get into explaining that one. But, you know, God is faithful. Next week, we will continue to move on. We'll talk about God is holy. And after we talk about God being holy, then we'll understand better why He's just. And then we'll move to mercy as well. Thank you for your good attention this morning.